Well, I want to talk about seeing. See, how many got your eyes on tonight? You can see. There's a scripture that talks about we walk by faith and not by sight. And I believe the sight that it's talking about is our surroundings, the things that we see around us, the things that could cause us to be discouraged. We don't follow. I like to think about it this way. I don't want to follow shadows. I want to follow light. I want to follow things that are bright. But the thing about seeing is you can refer to seeing as when somebody says something to you, you can say, "I see that," right? In fact, I don't think you really understand what somebody's saying until you see it. And you can put some kind of, that's what I think is missing now. I remember sitting on Dad's shoulders as he would read to us. And all the time he's reading these Bible stories, you're making pictures. You're seeing stuff in your mind, right? Because that's really the effect that words are supposed to have. So even when you're saying we don't walk by what we see, we walk by what we believe. Well, what do we believe? It's based upon things that we've seen. So the things that we see in the Word of God become the things that overwhelm what we see around us, right? So, and I'm going to speak to this because I think this is really critical for us as far as where we're going to go in the Spirit. I believe, I mentioned something on Sunday that I believe that God wants us to be a place that cultivates the gifts of the Spirit, but they need to be only, and Jesus said, they're not just things that we come up with ourselves. We don't just step out and try to do something on our own. We're only doing things that are according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I want to look at an aspect of this it's fresh, it's kind of new to me. It's not old at all. It's just, I'm liking that it's fresh to me, so leave me alone, all right? But it might be old to you, so that's fine. I'm glad for you. But there's a necessity of being able to do something yourself for you to be able to see yourself doing it. Does this make sense? It's really hard to be very adept at something that you don't see yourself doing. It's like I can't see myself playing NBA basketball. It just ain't happening. And if there was the slightest possibility, it's completely squelched because I don't see myself doing it. Does that make sense? And how you do something has everything to do with how you see yourself doing it. Okay. Let me just read this. And you guys might be familiar with this, but you're familiar with the 4-minute mile, I'm sure. And it was a big hurdle because nobody could, wasn't a hurdle, it was a run, but it was a big holdback because nobody could see themselves doing it until they saw somebody else doing it. And I'm just going to read this because I like this story, but it says, this is somebody's telling of it. He actually wrote a book about this, and he says, this was truly the holy grail of athletic achievement. It's fascinating to read about the pressure, the crowds, the media swirl, as runners tried in vain to break the mark. This person, Bryant, is somebody that's telling about it, but he says, Bryant also reminds us that Roger Bannister was the first one to do it. And I think it was back in the 50s, wasn't it? 50s, something like that. Anyway, Bannister was an outlier and an iconoclast, a full-time student who had little use for coaches and devised his own system for preparing to race. So partly what he was doing, he was getting out of the established view of how you should do this, which is kind of interesting. The British press constantly ran stories criticizing his lone wolf approach, Bryant notes, and urged him to adopt a more conventional regimen of training and coaching. So the four-minute barrier stood for decades, and when it fell, the circumstances defied the confident predictions of the best minds in the sport. The experts believed they knew the precise conditions under which the mark would fall. It would have to be in the perfect weather, 68 degrees and no wind, on a particular kind of track, hard, dry clay, and in front of a huge, boisterous crowd, urging the runner on to his best ever performance. But Bannister did it on a cold day, on a wet track, and at a small meet in Oxford, in England, before a crowd of just a few thousand people. When Bannister broke the mark, even his most ardent rivals breathed a sigh of relief. At last, somebody did it. And once they saw it could be done, they did it too. In just 46 days, Bannister's feat, John Landy, an Australian runner, not only broke the barrier again with a time of 3 minutes 58 seconds, then just a year later, three runners broke the 4-minute barrier in a single race. Over the last half century, more than 1,000 runners have conquered a barrier that had once been considered hopelessly out of reach, until somebody got out of the loop, saw himself doing it, and showed everybody else that they could do it too. There's a necessity. Now, I'd just like to note this. I'm never going to break the 4-minute mile. There's probably a lot of other reasons, but one of the big ones is I can't see myself running that fast. But that was the issue for a long time. Now I will make this note that I wanted to bring back through this. Things that you're going to see yourself doing are not just going to be random things. They're going to be things that you care about. So the ones that were actually able to beat that again or after him weren't just anybody. There were people that, because there was thousands of people on the day that he did it that saw him do it. But they saw him through different eyes than somebody that saw him do it through the eyes of, I'm going to do that too. Can you kind of see that? It's a different kind of seeing, and it's a kind of seeing that I want to look at. It's an emulating seeing. That it's a completely different way of seeing. It's a seeing that not only do I see that, but I'm going to do that. So there has to be a passion for what that is, for one thing, that goes along with it. So, can we proceed? All right. So, one little example of this, for myself, and I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again, is I grew up with a father that played the guitar. He had a passion for the guitar, and he learned the guitar himself, and he did it the way he probably saw somebody do this. Anchored his hand on the bridge down here and played like this. So you know how I played? The way I saw my dad play. And I did get a teacher, this little Jewish man that learned how to play. I say that because I love this guy. He was our drama teacher in high school. And he would sit on the floor and teach from the floor, sitting on the floor. He was just a wonderful person. And he took a class in college, and a guitar class. And so he's the one I took lessons from. But I never saw him play, because he never really played. He just told me how to play. I did change my hand positions a little bit, but there were things when I went to college that I could not learn how to play correctly until I saw somebody playing correctly. And they chewed me out, made me feel like a fool for what I was doing. But there's certain things you're not going to be able to do until you see somebody else do it. And you care enough to go home and say, I'm going to do it like that. Elliot Fisk was another Jewish, they're just so talented, from New York. He was a Jewish New Yorker guy. They just came in. He just reamed me for how wrong I was doing everything. But you know what? I cared enough to do something with what he gave me that allowed me to improve from that. Now, here's what's really precious about this to me. Because I was able to do this little tremolo technique where you have a walking bass line and a running melody at the top. This is a beautiful stuff to me on the classical. It's just a wonderful, I'm still working on it. But my dad liked this one piece. I actually learned this when I was early high school, I think, this piece. I actually learned it. Whether I played it right or not was a different thing. But it requires you to have your hand not anchored down here, because it has to be able to do some things. And there was a Recuerdos de la Alhambra. What does that mean? What remembrances of the Alhambra? I don't know. You speak Spanish, don't you? Okay. What is it? Maybe I'm saying it wrong. I'm probably saying it wrong. Anyway, it's a very famous tremolo piece, and I learned that, and my dad loved that. And so my dad got into his 80s, and he wanted to play Recuerdos de Alhambra. So he had me show him how to hold his hands, and he went and had sculptured nails put on his fingers at 80 because he cared enough, and he watched me do it. And actually, it's really kind of precious, because I wrote a song for his memorial, and at the very end of it, I played the first piece I learned that he showed me, which was another piece, but I had a video of him playing as I was playing that, and he was playing Recuerdos de la Alhambra with not the right technique, but he was doing his best. And it's just really precious. Because anybody, if they've seen the right thing and they care about it, can make progress. And I believe that's partly what we have in Christ. And so we're going to see some things about it that he says is very critical, what you're seeing. And I want to encourage us in prayer and what we're doing in the things that he promised we would do. Seeing is critical for them to be done. Sometimes we wonder, why, he promised these things would be done. Well, maybe we're not looking in the right place. Maybe we're not seeing what we need to see. Is this all right? Okay, so I want to have a definition, and this is probably the first thing you can put up there on the screen, but my little definition of seeing, I'm going to define it this way. It's when observation becomes emulation, okay? That's when you're really seeing something. It's when we could say it this way, because remember what Jesus said. He said, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer, right? So when we hear that, a lot of times we just think that it's about an oral hearing, but I don't think there's an oral hearing until there's an oral seeing. Does that make sense? Until the words that I'm hearing become something that I'm seeing myself do, and until I'm actually doing them, I haven't seen. Does this make sense? Okay, and I'm just going to go through. This is going to be mostly, I think it's all Jesus scriptures here. Is that all right? Isn't it good to just get this from him alone? Now, I'm sure we could get into the Gospels and or the epistles, and we could probably get some things from that also. But this is all I have here tonight, and I think it's very precious insight into how Jesus was able to go around and heal everybody and do these miracles and do all these kinds of things. And he didn't do them as the Son of God. He did them as a man. And he gives us a clue how we're supposed to do them too, right? Okay, so let's look at John 5. For Jesus, seeing enabled doing. Now this is right from our master. Okay, so if Jesus in this, and we'll read this, but as we're reading it, let's make note that he said it required for him to see for there to be a doing. I would like us just to note also, if there's not a doing, maybe there's not a seeing. Can we see the inverse of that? Okay. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He's talking about himself, right? Now, what's wonderful about this is he's the firstborn among many brethren. So we can say this about ourselves too. And maybe it's a very good thing to do is say, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Right? He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. There's some doing going on here, isn't there? And there's also some seeing. And it makes me say, okay, when is this seeing going on? Okay, let me go on and finish this. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. I think we could agree that God is doing things. We have songs about what God's doing. But who are the ones that are actually seeing the Father doing the things before they're done? Okay. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. Isn't this interesting? He's talking about a lot of seeing and a lot of doing. So, if Jesus can't do anything until he sees the Father, that means the Father's doing something that Jesus is going to do. It's like a prophetic thing that's taken place. That there was this beholding of the will of God, that Jesus didn't just observe and say, yay, God. He saw himself as doing it. Right? Because he went out and did it. The purpose of beholding what God can do is not to just give him accolades for it. It's to see it so that we can do it. Amen? So anything that God's wanting to do in somebody's life that we're going to have an encounter with, he wants us to get involved. So how do we get involved in that? We're going to have to be seeing the Father. See, I believe there's a place for us in prayer. I believe there's a place for us in the Spirit where it's like, God, what are you wanting to do? What are you doing? I believe there's ability to see God doing things. But he needs us. So there's this a needed process, a needed effect in prayer for us to see ourselves there. To actually say, God, begin to show me. Instead of just give me opportunities to speak, show me. Because it's going to be him doing it. But he's going to be doing it through us. So there's a need, just like Jesus, there's a need for us to see before we do anything. Because otherwise, it's us. And we can't do anything without him. So we better be seeing him ahead of time. So that when we do something, it's not something we're trying to work up. That's not us. All we're doing is just emulating what we've already seen. Is this good? Man, it's essential, isn't it? And we're going to see there's I've got some stuff here, but this isn't all of it, okay? All right, let's go to John 14. John has a lot of this. Most of it's in John. I think John had a clue here. And part of it is this, what was cool about John? He was the one that Jesus loved him, right? I know, John wrote that. But you know what it did to John's heart is it made him one of those that when he saw, when Jesus said, you're going to do this, he saw Jesus differently. Because he didn't just see Jesus doing something. He saw himself doing that. That's what we need. You know, when we're singing about the name of Jesus, when we're exalting Jesus, there needs to be a connection in our heart to where part of the reason why I played the guitar is because I love my Father. And he imparted to me this passion. And so part of what was taking place for me and still is this emulation of a passion I had for somebody. And I believe that that's what John is actually imparting in this too, is he says, there's this love thing that I have with my with Jesus. It's not enough for me just to watch him do something. How is he going to be glorified? He came to change people, to lift people up. How is he glorified? When I'm lifted up. When I'm actually doing his will. It's not glory to me, it's glory to him. In fact, Jesus even said that. God, his Father gets glorified. He said, everything I've done is for the glory of the Father. But he couldn't have done any of it if he hadn't seen the Father. Oh man, this is good, isn't it? All right. Seeing really occurs when there's emulation. Okay? I've said that already. I'm going to say it a couple more times, right? Okay. John 14, 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You know, the whole reason he came did miracles and signs and wonders. The whole purpose of it was to bring people into a relationship with the Father. With the Father. And the difficulty before Jesus is there were a few prophets, there were some people, but there wasn't anybody that actually saw the Father. He saw him. So much so that he said, and I want us to get this. Well, let me see. I've got a really good statement coming up here. Oh, I'll wait for that. Let me read this. Let's see. Jesus told him, I'm the way, the truth, the life. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And why is that? Because they had seen Jesus, right? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Isn't this rude? I don't think he was listening. He definitely wasn't seeing, right? And we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Isn't this cool? What Jesus is saying is not just words. It's seeing. It's revelation. What is revelation? Seeing. That's what the Word of God is for, is to bring seeing. Now, the believing part is the necessary thing in this. And he says, when you're gonna have to see me differently. And that's why John was so many people saw Jesus when he went down the road with the palms and all that, you know, and everybody celebrating and yay. So many people saw him. But they didn't see him because they didn't believe. Believing takes seeing to an emulation process. And that's, man, we can embrace this. We can say, God, help me to, if I really believe in you, there needs to be some emulation of you. Is that right? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I didn't do this on my own. I did it because I was seeing the Father. And when he says in me, that means it's like we've become one because of what I've seen. I'm a duplicate. I'm a simulation. This is God. And again, he's not doing this with anything that we don't have now. He was doing it so that when we see him, when we look at Jesus doing stuff, it needs, if it's coming from a heart of passion for him and one that actually believes in him, it's not going to be just observance. It's going to be to emulate. Can we see that? All right. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me, and this is it. If you believe in me, what will you do? The same works I have done. And even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. Man, this really gives me some help on how this is actually done. Not just wondering why the works aren't being done, but actually the way for them to be done. And then I'm gonna behold Jesus differently. I'm gonna see him as I'm gonna emulate that. I'm gonna hold my hands the way he's holding his hands. I'm gonna, you know, what's coming out of, and so what this does is it affects everything you do. Right? Because you can't just believe sometimes. I'm just going to believe in the morning tomorrow. Then after that, I'm kind of just chill out and be on my own for a while. You're either believing or you're not, right? And that's what most of the things Jesus did were not scripted. It wasn't like, okay, today I'm going to go out and heal a bunch of people. It was random stuff, wasn't it? It's because he was ready all the time. Now, what's really cool is he had already seen this with his private time with the Father. And this is what I want to encourage us with. There needs to be something going on in our private time with our Father. There needs to be this culturing of a seeing. I'm going to have to see myself differently. I'm going to see myself as not trying to get somewhere, but I'm already in him. If I'm already, that's something to believe. He said, if you believe in me, these works you'll do. So what is believing in him? Not just looking at some scriptures and nodding your head. This is getting in his face and saying, I live in you. I move in you. I breathe in you. He's my companion, my constant. Amen? So here's the phrase I was kind of wanting to say, and that scripture we just saw is great about that, but so, you know how you are what you eat? You know? If you eat donuts, you're going to be a big donut. You know? if you eat a bunch of bacon, you're going to be greasy. I don't know. But I like this phrase I've got here. It says, you are who you've seen. That's actually a really good phrase, isn't it? I mean, just generally, why do kids, some of these clothing trends through the years, you know, it's like even when I was growing up, some of the stuff, but man, like the baggy pants, I guarantee you, they didn't just get up on one morning and say, I think I'm going to wear some baggy pants. They saw somebody doing that, you know. Now, somebody might have been looped out of his brain that came up with it in the first place, but what's that? Have you ever just went, how in the world? They saw somebody that they thought was cool, I guess, enough to do what they saw him do. So this works in all different directions, but it works. How we're wearing our hair. I used to get so offended. My sister suggested that I cut my, and I don't even have sideburns, but to cut this hair that comes down a little bit below my ear, she suggested that I cut it off up here. And I was so appalled. That I've not seen anybody do that I thought was cool. And back then, the hair, you better not see the top of your ear if you're cool. Yeah, it needed to be, you know. Why? Because everybody I'm looking at that's cool. And now, I mean, there's all kinds of different stuff. What? Some of the stuff we do, it's because of what we've seen, isn't it? We don't just come up with this stuff. It's what we've seen. So you are who you've seen. Your life is really made up of who you've been looking at. You're emulating, right? And Jesus says this in John 12:45, said, when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. Man, this should be the motto of our life, shouldn't it? Can we say that? When you see me. Well, whether or not our life is emulating Jesus or not, they are getting who we've been seeing. Right? And if we want that to change, we don't try to change how we're looking. We change who we're looking at. Is that right? All right, let's go to John 15. We're just going through John here. Is this cool? All right. Oh, well, we already hit John 14. But anyway, John 15. So a testimony. Remember, Jesus talked about testimonies. What are testimonies? So when you get somebody up on the testimony stand, or they're going to testify in a trial, what are they going to tell you? Well, I saw Junior going down the alley, right? Is that what they do? Now they can, yeah, but it's usually what they saw, what they experienced anyway, right? What they witnessed, yeah. Because they were there, they were observing something. So John 15:26, but I will send you the advocate, and this is where I want to get to with our relationship with the Jesus enabled by the Holy Spirit. And this is, well, let me just read this. This is great. But I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will do what? Testify all about me. That means he's going to make me real before you. He's going to reveal me. He's going to help you see me. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to be puffed up in any kind of gift or anything. It's to see Jesus. Or he's to see Jesus. He's come to say, he's not here in the flesh right now, and it wouldn't matter because most of you would not believe him anyway. But the Holy Spirit comes for the purpose, and I want us to be encouraged to utilize the gift of the Spirit. He's come to abide in us. For what purpose? To tell us all about Jesus, to help us to see him, to nurture this beholding of Jesus that goes along with my definition of it, which is emulation of him. Amen? But I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me, and you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. So I know he's talking about disciples. But I believe he's talking to us too. What's he saying? If you're beholding me, there should be some testifying about that. That's not just words. It's kind of like that St. Francis of Assisi, was it, that said, go around the world and share the gospel, and if you have to, use words. It should be who we are. And we want the miracles, and we want all the demonstrations of the power of God, but they come for a purpose of revealing Jesus. I believe that when he's telling us that we're supposed to testify, the Holy Spirit's coming to enable that, but not just from some unction that comes up that we are not really familiar with. No, it's coming up from having beheld Jesus. So that we can, when our testimony comes, this was not me at all. I couldn't have done any of it. It's because I saw Jesus. And he allowed me to see, to take on the image of him in my vision. You know, if we're seeing Jesus do something, we should begin to start seeing ourselves do it. Because we will not do it until we see ourselves do it. And the Holy Spirit's come to help us with that. This testifying stuff is not just so that it validates him and he's real and all that. It's to validate our belief in him. When you really believe in him, you believe that you are in him. And that now when you see him doing something, don't try to see yourself without him. You go see him doing it. And the Holy Spirit's there to help us with. I believe when we're praying in our closet, we should begin to say, God, reveal Jesus, what he's wanting to do, and show me right smack in the middle of it. Right? John's the one that said, you and me and you and them and us, and we're all just together. And that's what this is supposed to be. But we will not be an NBA player, a four-minute miler, until we see ourselves doing it. Amen? And as extravagant as it is to think that we can walk in Jesus' shoes, it will never happen until we're beholding him. But it definitely can if we do. It's impossible without seeing him. Amen? All right. So, Acts 1:8. Hey, I'm into the post-Gospels, but it's still Jesus talking. Who would have thunk? The Holy Spirit enables emulation from what is seen. So, remember on the day of Pentecost, they received the power? And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And from that power, you will be able to be my witnesses. So I've always thought that it's just like this power comes over you and now you start, you know. But what's the greatest power that's happening is the revelation of Jesus. I believe that in that upper room, there was a revelation of who Jesus was that enabled them to go out and to begin to share it in a way that they couldn't have before. Because they were shown Jesus doing it, and they were able to do it. I believe that this is where our inspiration should come from, our power should come from. It's not some mystical influx or infusion of something, although that's part of it. But it needs to come with a seeing. It needs to come with a beholding. That I can do that. I can go out there and speak. I've seen Jesus. I've seen Tom Selleck, and I just got to tell somebody. I've seen Lee Greenwood, and I have to preach it on a Sunday morning. Okay. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what is the greatest way to tell about him is to be him and to do his works. Is that right? Okay. A couple more. Y'all good? All right. John 14:15. Seeing, emulating, Jesus emulating Jesus is only possible in love. And I've shared this already, but this is great. If you love me, obey my commandments. Now, partly what happens when you go and you have an instructor show you how to do something, what are they giving you? It's like when I had that guy from New York come and show me how to play. What was he doing? He was giving me, do it. He was giving me a commandment. That if you want to play the guitar right, you're going to do it like this. Is that right? I believe sometimes when Jesus is talking about his commandments, he's saying, what you've seen me do is not just something to observe. It's a commandment. He takes what he's doing and converts it into a directive. Jesus walked on this earth not just so we could observe him doing it, so that we could turn it into a commandment of sorts. Does that make sense? Actually, this is really good. If you love me, and why do we do it? And this is the critical thing about this. We don't do it out of slavery. We don't do it out of religion. We're not doing it to try to get to something. We do it because we love him. And now my emulation of him is for coming from passion for him. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Doesn't say that, but he is the, not in this spot. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. What is truth? Revelation. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, isn't looking for him. What's it take to see him? You got to be looking for him. Man, I want to be challenged in this for us. I know we thought about seeking the kingdom and everything, but I think there's a looking for him that needs to be engaged in our prayer times, that we're looking for him. What's he doing? What am I seeing in him during this time? But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. How did he come? How did he say he was going to come? He said he's going to come through the Holy Spirit. He's going to come to us through the Holy Spirit. But what needs to happen when we engage the whole, when we acknowledge him in that time? There needs to be a beholding of him that's like his was of his Father. That now I'm going to do what I see him doing. I'm going to emulate what I see him doing. Amen? All right, let's look at John 16:13. Just a couple more here. This is good stuff, though. Amen? Yeah, amen. John 16:13. God receives glory when Jesus is seen and emulated. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. I like that. There's a reason why we need to see him, because he's going to reveal what we're going to do. Amen? And it doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be like, we're going to see that Putin is going to fall or something like that. Or, you know, it doesn't necessarily have to be a worldwide thing, but it needs to be something we're engaged in. I'm going to impart to you. Man, I desire this, don't you? That I desire that he's going to show me who I'm going to engage with tomorrow. So that when I'm doing it, all I'm doing is just walking into what I've seen. I believe Jesus, as he said, that's what I was doing when he's on the earth. He wasn't coming up with anything. He was just walking the role that he had seen his Father giving. He says, because the only thing I do is what I see my Father do. And it takes all the pressure off. And we don't have to come up with something. If there's not something, we don't come up with it. And we don't have to feel bad if nothing happens. We're just following the will of him that sent us. And then this is how God is glorified. I think this is a lot of times way more than just singing a song or lifting our hands. It's when we're actually doing that commandment that we saw him giving us in his presence. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. So the Holy Spirit's going to tell us exactly what Jesus, he's going to show it, reveal it to us. And then we're going to glorify him by walking it out. Amen? All right, just a little bit more. Because he is with us by the Holy Spirit, we see what we will do and we go. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And again, this is always been a really interesting connection of words here. He said, I've been given all the authority, now you go. And I think in the light of seeing, there's some revelation on what he's imparting in this. He said, I've been given all authority. You've seen me do some things that are miraculous, that are amazing. People raised from the dead. I've been given all authority, and you've seen me. Now you're hooked. Now you go and do the same thing you saw me do. Therefore, go. Don't you like that? Because I put that little thing in there about this becoming a commandment. What we see becomes a commandment. I think this is an example of that. He says, I've been given all authority. You've observed this. Now, don't let it just be a wonderful memory, fond memory that you tell your grandchildren when you get old. No, this is turning into a commandment. The more we actually see Jesus out of a heart of love, the more commandments are coming from him with directives on how to glorify him. Therefore, go. And don't just say, there you go, you're healed, have fun. Connect. Become a part of a body. Let there be a continuation of joint supply and joint. Right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you. And I like those. If we can just think about it in this realm of seeing. You give revelation of who Jesus is. In fact, what we're teaching about Jesus shouldn't just be a weight. It should be a window. It should be a door to what we get to do. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always. And I like to think about this, him being with us, as we have a continual mentor. What's the purpose of him being with us? Just to make us feel good and be comforted? No, he's always with us because we always need to see what we're to do. So that when we're beholding him with us all the time, we're continually getting directives. We're continually getting what he's doing that we get to be smack in the middle of. Amen? Father, we